This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's continue on. This will be 2 Peter and Jude, number 7. Now let me mention that we are not going to go through the book of Jude separately. We are going to take the book of Jude side by side or end to end as we go through 2 Peter, the second chapter, as we have done so far. Let me just review the 6 categories of prophets that we covered last time, and then we will get right in to the combination 2 Peter and Jude section. Here are the categories of prophets. True prophet, true teachings. Number 2, true prophet, true and misapplied or deficient teachings. Number 3, true prophet with true and false teachings. Number 4, false prophet with nearly true or true sounding teachings. Number 5, false prophets, false, and a few true teachings. Number 6, false prophets and false teachings. Now let's take our combined 2 Peter and Jude, please, and let's come to Jude number 5. Jude, the 5th verse, as you know, there are no chapters, so just the one little chapter. This is page number 1 of the combined 2 Peter and Jude. While you're turning there, let me reiterate that the translation here is not meant to be any kind of official translation to replace the King James Version. Rather, it is a study translation that I have done to try and help make it more understandable and readable and hopefully a little more accurate than certain sections of the King James Version of the Bible. I do not intend anything grandiose out of it, but just it's something to help us really study and know and learn the Word of God a little bit better. Now let's come to Jude 5. But I am willing myself to put you in remembrance. Now, remember how that ties in with 2 Peter, the first chapter, where he said, I'm putting you in remembrance. I'm going to have it for you to remember always after my demise. So we are dealing with a time when people were forgetting. They were forgetting the gospel that was preached, how it was preached, the basics that were there. So I'm going to put you in remembrance, though you understand this. And we're going to see how he divides down these major sins into categories of them as we go through here. That the Lord, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, but the second time he destroyed those who believed not. Now, this is telling us something very important. You can lose salvation if you turn your back on God. That's what it's telling us. Now, notice 2 Peter, the second chapter in verse 4. Now, what he's talking about Jude in Jude 5, he's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. Now, here in 2 Peter, he's talking about something even greater. Let's read it. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, now angels are greater than human beings, but even God gives them free moral agency and choice, and some of them sinned. And we won't go through the whole account of everything that is there, but you know, according to Revelation, the 12th chapter, the tail of the serpent drew a third part of the stars of heaven, which is symbolic of the angels which went with Satan. And in Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels. But having cast them into Tartarus. Now, that is the actual Greek word, Tartarus. And Tartarus in the King James is translated hell. And in this case, this hell is not an ever-burning hell, but a place of restraint. It's a place where they are held captive. And delivered them into chains of darkness. Totally cut off from God. Totally restrained and put away and cut off from God. Who are being kept for the judgment. Now Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their original domain but deserted their habitation, he is holding in eternal bonds under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now there's one important aspect of the last great day that I think we have not been covering. And that is the judgment of Satan and the demons. That is a very important aspect of the last great day. And this coming Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to devote some time to that because I think it's important for us to cover that. Now let's look at this. Let's go back and analyze each of these three verses here as we go along. Let's first of all look at Israel. Let's go to Numbers, the 14th chapter. And as we're going through this, especially when we get to Balaam and Korah, as we will see a little bit later, all of those are in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is really quite a tragic book. I mean, when you read the whole thing, it's one horrendous problem upon another. One after another after another. Now then, what is being said here in Jude, the fifth verse, is talking about Israel, that even a whole nation, if they all sin, is going to be judged of God. And let's see why. Let's see what their sin actually was. And we're going to see that it was more than just rebellion, as you have commonly heard in the past, speaking against Moses and speaking against Aaron. Let's read it, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So this was an all-night affair. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore, as the Lord brought us forth into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now they're accusing God. They're accusing God. They're accusing God of, number one, lying. Number two, taking them out of Egypt under false pretenses. Now, God is willing to forgive many sins, but don't accuse God. Should God be accused, the one who is perfect? The God who is love, the God who is perfection, the God who is righteous, the God who is holy? You see, here's the whole lesson for us. As Paul said, these things were examples that we don't do after them. Now, even though things may be going tough, don't accuse God. Let's look at the rest of this here. So they said, one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Going right back into Egypt, right back into where they were, abandoning God, abandoning Moses, and just going off on their own. Now, they were a little bit different situation, as you know. Because what did they have perpetually before their very eyes, every moment of every day? Either the pillar of cloud or the fire by night. Every moment of every day. And furthermore, every day in the morning for 6 days a week there was manna. So in accusing God of this, this becomes really a very miserable and hateful thing. Now notice the reaction of Moses and Aaron. I mean, they knew God. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I mean, just, I think that means more than just bowing their face to the ground. I think this is laying flat prostrate. I mean, you can't get any lower than this. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb and so forth, which were with them that searched out the land, tore their clothes. This was a tremendous thing that was happening. Now, as we go through, I want you to think of spiritual parallels within the church today. Think of them, the attitudes that come down. Now, verse 7. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search out, it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now let's take a look at the other side of the coin here. How about all the Canaanites which were in the land? I imagine they thought that Baal and Ashtaroth were really blessing them, really giving them a bountiful and good land, that all of their rituals to Baal and Ashtaroth produced all this good stuff, whereas God was preparing it for the children of Israel. Okay. So that's why it is such a deceptive thing to look around at your circumstances and environment and think, my, I must be right with God because I have all of this. Remember the parable of the farmer or rancher who had such bountiful crops. He had more than he could hold. All of his barns were bursting. And he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to build new barns, and I'm going to store this up, and I'm going to say, soul, you know, hug myself, love myself, have a wonderful time. And God says, fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night. So never look to the physical circumstances around you. Always look to your spiritual relationship with Christ. Comment was made, just reminded of, remember Nebuchadnezzar. He bragged and boasted, you see. One of the most important things we all need to remember always, we have nothing we didn't receive, physically or spiritually. Okay, let's go on. So here they had a chance to repent, didn't they? They could have said to Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, yes, you're right, we're really being stupid in this. But they didn't, because this went on all night now. Verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are as bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Listen. What does it say? If God be for you, who can be against you? Nothing can. See? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. That was the last straw. Boy, there they were, taking this all into their hands, right? This is not a lynch mob. This is a stone mob. Now, I tell you what, if you have thousands of people out there, and there are lots and lots and lots of stones out there in the desert, you pick up these big old stones and you start hurling them, my, you're going to be out of it. Now, God intervened instantly. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And that stopped the whole thing. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among you? Now, can you imagine what it was? Can you imagine how you would feel? Just put yourself in Moses' shoes, sandals. Okay? And just picture yourself standing up alongside the Red Sea. And it's not like the stupid movie, The Ten Commandments. It's a pretty good movie, but their depiction of the Red Sea is really very narrow-minded. Because what had to happen, the Red Sea had to dry out for a long space, probably 7 to 10 miles long, because the Israelites took a flanking move and all went across, and they were across in just a very short period of time. So can you imagine doing what God said, hold the rod over it, and God would cause the dry ground to appear. And so here comes the dry ground, and you look all the way down either side, and it's dry. Now you know why Pharaoh went in there. He didn't see the water at either end. He thought this was a permanent thing. Just that one miracle alone, if you let it sink into your brain real deeply, you're going to fear God, let alone all the other things that were done. How about the death of the firstborn? How about the giving of the manna? My, my. Okay? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. Now think of this spiritually now. Let me ask you a question as we're thinking about this complaining and accusing God. What was the sin of the man who received the one talent? Remember that? Matthew 25, one received five, one received two, one received one. What was the sin of the man who received one? He accused God. Yes, he said, I know. But God is not that way. God is loving and merciful and kind and long-suffering, is he not? But he wanted to accuse God to relieve himself of his responsibility and say, God, you're responsible for my inaction. That is not correct. See, same way here. And God gave it to him in the first place. Okay, let's continue on. And I will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, can you think of anyone who would say, well, God, I'm so glad that you know I'm important. Go ahead, kill them all. You do it with me because I'm such a good guy. No, Moses didn't do that. Notice what Moses did. And Moses said unto the Lord, Now this shows another thing too. How strongly can you reason with God? As strong as you need to. But you don't need to accuse him. Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For you brought this people in your might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard of that you are Lord among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daytime in a pillar and of a cloud and by a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of you will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. This is pretty strong reasoning. Now, he didn't say, God, you're not able. He's saying, just think what they're going to think and think what they're going to say. That's different. See? That you were not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he slain them in the wilderness. Now, I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great according as you have spoken, saying, now, what did he appeal to? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. What is he repeating? He's repeating what God told him when he revealed himself in Exodus 34. Let's turn there for just a minute. And this was after another one of these fiascos that he had. All right? Now, here, Exodus 34, and verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But then he says in in the second commandment, but he extends his blessings to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now back to Numbers 14. So here again, he's reiterating this. Verse 18, Numbers 14. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now notice how he approaches God when he finalizes his request. What does he do? He uses God's own words. Now, why is that important in approaching God? Because God spoke those words, and he will back those words up, and when you ask according to the will of God, he will do it. Because he spoke it. That's why that's very important. This gives us a good example of how to reason with God. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. This sounds almost like the plea of Abraham when he was bargaining for Lot's family's wife, life. Okay? And the Lord said, I pardon according to your word. Now, how ready is God and willing is God to forgive? There it is, right? Instantly. He didn't say, well, come back in 3 days and I'll let you know. Let me think this over here a little bit, Moses. No, he said, I pardon according as you asked. Here, let's go to Psalm 86 for just a minute. Hold your place. We'll be back there. Psalm 86. Now, this is not, you see, one of the things that you have here is that even though God will forgive sin, which he does, even though he's desirous to forgive sin, which he is, he does not want anyone accusing him, and he is not going to stand for people going around and abusing his forgiveness and abusing his grace. We'll see here in just a minute. He forgave the sin so they wouldn't die in that minute, because that's what God proposed. I'll kill them all as one man right now, Moses, and I'll stand by you. No, he says, after Moses beseeched him, he said, I have forgiven according to your word. Now, let's pick it up here, just begin in verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O you, my God, save your servant that trust in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, verse 5 is the key. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. That's a powerful psalm, brother. Powerful word. This helps us understand how we need to approach God and how God is willing to intervene and help us. And he is. And he is. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Now back to Numbers 14. How much different would it have been if they would have said, magnificent, the Lord is with us. We see this cloud every day and this pillar of fire by every night. And God is with us. We saw what he did to the Egyptians. We saw what he did to the Red Sea. Let's go in and take the land. What a different story. My, my. But it also shows how people can get carried away with their free choice. Verse 20 now, Numbers 14, we'll repeat this. And the Lord said, I pardon according to your word. But as truly as I live. Now understand something very profound and important. When God says, as I live, he's basing what he's going to say on his very eternal existence. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the ultimate goal of God fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not listened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto your fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But Caleb and Joshua, and we'll just summarize those verses and come down here to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmured against me. Now you see, this should never, 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 never be translated and transferred from God to any church leader. Never. This is no comparison. Never put complaining against a human being in the same realm as complaining against God, because that is not so. If you're truly complaining against God, then you're truly complaining against Him. But one of the big sins of the past was, we're going to shut the mouths of the brethren. We are going to put them down, because any criticism coming to the ministry is like criticizing God. No, it is not. We need to be able to sit down and reason together if there is a difficulty. And the pulpit should never, never be used for that. Verse 28. Say unto them, As I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ear, God is going to judge you out of your own mouth. Just like he did the servant who had the one talent. He said, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. So will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number, and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. Completely reversing the judgment, right? And they shall know the land which I have espied. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? That's an interesting definition, isn't it? When you accuse God, it's just like whoredoms. Until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. That must have been every day. I wonder how many we're going to bury today. Every day someone died. That must have been something. Four, after the number of the years in which you search the land, even 40, number of days which you search the land, even 40 days each year, each day shall be for a year. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up slander, a slander upon the land, even those men that did this evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Doesn't pay to accuse God. Just doesn't. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and see what they did. There comes a time when you can't get repentance. There comes a time that you may make your heart so hard you can't get repentance. Remember what happened to Esau. Not only did he sell his birthright, turned his back on God, but also he was in hatred and vehemence against Jacob. Then he couldn't repent, though it says in Hebrews 11, though he sought it carefully with tears. Just exactly like the lake of fire, there is going to be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So while there is life, while there is sensitivity, always remember, keep a tender heart that you may always repent. That's what we all need. Not a fake repentance so you can continue doing evil. We've seen that too. Now let's pick it up here in verse 36, Deuteronomy, the first chapter. It says the same thing here. See it? And to him will I give the land that he's trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. There's the whole key. God wants us to wholly follow him, Deuteronomy 1, verse 36, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and being, to seek him with our whole heart. Put all of those things together. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, you shall not go in there. And Aaron's going to bring the sermon as to why it was more than just pounding the stick on the rock when he was told to command. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the land. Moreover, your little ones, you know, it's just like in a court scene. When the person who is guilty is finally sentenced, he doesn't believe that the sentence is coming down. And so he wants to do something to mitigate the sentence. And this is what the children of Israel were doing here. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, take your journey into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. Too late. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God has commanded us. And when you girded on every man his weapons of war, you were nearly ready to go, and you were ready to go up into the hill. Now here's another thing. A lesson that we've learned before over and over again. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by physical means. To get into the land was a spiritual thing, and God would fight for them. They thought, well, we'll just put on our weapons of war and we'll go up there and we'll just take it. God, we repent. Bye-bye. Thank you. Slam. And the Lord said to me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. And I can add here, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you're being smitten before your enemies and God is not with you, you are in terrible shape. So I spoke unto you, but you would not hear. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken unto your voice nor give ear unto you. So when you end up accusing God. Now that's why Jude mentioned this. This is an important lesson. Even a whole nation is going to be punished. Even a whole generation is going to be punished if they accuse God and turn their backs on him. Now just put in your notes Hebrews 3 and 4, which has to do with provoking God in the wilderness and not believing him. And we are told to be careful that the deceitfulness of sin does not come against us. Now, let's consider the angels. We're dealing with major categories here. Angels who sinned. You can just put in your notes, Revelation 12, when the rebellion took place, took a third of the angels. Ezekiel 28, he was created perfect and then sin was found in him. Let's go to Isaiah 14 because this is the attitude that we want to cover here. And this is an attitude by choice. See, we're responsible for those things. Isaiah 14. And we know from other things in the scriptures that this took place before the creation as recorded in Genesis 1-2. Now that takes a little bit of discovering to go through and understand and put that together correctly, but it did happen then. And the geologic timetable really shows that it did occur. I was talking to a woman in Salt Lake City when I went up there for the funeral for John Riley. Rose Diffley is her name. And she is studying geology. And they're getting into a very sophisticated kind of geology and paleontology. And she says the more that she studies it, the more that it confirms what we have taught out of the Bible, that there was the first civilization of angels and it was destroyed, and then there was the recreation of the earth and man and his civilization and the story of the flood of Noah. There isn't a geologic succession to floods, to dyings. Now that's how profound God is. Sin is so important to not do that God will even punish the angels, curse a whole generation, and as we're going to see, he even flooded the whole world because of sin. First dying is the dinosaur dying. The first dying. And certain of the sea animals also died too. Okay? Now notice the attitude. Let's think on this for a minute. Is God perfect? Yes. Is God righteous? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. Is there any greater than God? No. No. That's why Lucifer was cast down. Here's his attitude. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Which he has, hasn't he? Starting with Adam and Eve. For you said in your heart, was a choice. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now that can be taken two ways. The literal stars of the creation, where God's throne is, and also the angels of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Now that's a profound statement. Let's look at one other scripture. Romans the 11th chapter, please. Beg your pardon. Romans 9. Romans 9. Romans 9. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him who is running, but of God who is showing mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden, he hardens. He will. Will you say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, why do you find fault and judge God? Nay, but O man, who are you that reply, God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Now that's why Satan was saying about himself, Lucifer. I want to be like God. Well, God never made him that way. What is behind all the rights movements in the world? Men's rights, women's rights, black rights, oriental rights, Arab rights, Jewish rights. What is it? They're demanding something. Rather than turning to God and say, God, here we are. We need your mercy and kindness and goodness to know how to live and understand. We demand this. And a lot of that is to undo the whole structure of the blessing and curses of Genesis 9 that God gave when the incident occurred with Canaan. Now you think on that for a while, because no one's going to undo that. No one is going to undo by their will, by their power, by their force, by their might, what God is determined to do. That's what he's saying here. Has not the potter power over the clay and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Remember the Canaanite woman came screaming and yelling after Christ and the disciples, said, "Oh Lord, heal my daughter, she's vexed with a demon." Didn't even answer her a word. They were going along, she kept yelling and screaming, following him, going after, plaguing, stalking, however you want to put it, see. Finally, the disciples said, "Lord, will you please tell her to shut up?" Sort of paraphrasing this now. And he said, "Woman, it's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs." And she said, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs under the table of the children." And he says, "Great faith that you have, woman, your daughter's healed." It's the same thing here. She didn't try to become something she was not. Okay? Said, "Lord, yes." Now, that's a pretty derogatory statement to be called a dog. I mean, think on that. How would you respond? I've thought of that. Most of us would respond with a sharp tongue and a fist. Okay? Thing say to its maker, "What are you making? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory." That's what he was doing with Israel, you see. That's what he was doing with Lucifer. Now let's go back to Isaiah 14. Now you know why this attitude is just such an attack upon God. Not only was this a conquering and against the angels in just an act of war, but it was the act of the mind and choice and the sin. Saying, "I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to hell unto the sides of the pit. And they that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the one that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms?'" That's going to be someday when we see that, brethren. I mean, this is something. So this is quite an attitude. Even the angels cannot go against God. So then they were restrained and put in the abyss. Find that Revelation 20 and Revelation 9. That the demons come out of the abyss, Satan and the demons are going to be put there. Okay, let's come back here to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And let's now talk about the world. Since we covered some of that recently when we went through the real short series of three studies on Genesis, we won't go back there at this particular time, but we'll just read this into the record. Verse 5, 2 Peter, the second chapter. "And if God did not spare the ancient world," now think of it, because of sin, where every thought of the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. And just imagine what it's going to be like when they get the super information highway out. Oh my. It's going to be something. "But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and with seven others, while having brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And that's the result of the way of Cain. You can go back and read it. Now then, he comes here and he tells us something very specific. Jude 7. Now let's notice how these come together and go. Now, Jude 7. Now we have a specific instance in a, what we would call today, lifestyle or sexual immorality. Two specific places in particular. Verse 7 of Jude. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding them, in the same behavior as them, had given themselves over to sexual debaucheries and had gone after different flesh." That's bestiality with other animals. are themselves exhibited as a perpetual example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, we know that the angels rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon them. Now, 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And having reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, now this is for us today. Remember how many times recently we've gone back and we've looked at the verse Revelation 11 and verse 8, that the morals are Sodom and the religion is Egypt. Isn't it interesting that the Israelites said, let's go back to Egypt? And of course that means all that it was, right? Reduced them to ashes, condemned them with such a catastrophic destruction. And having made of them an example for those who would be ungodly in the future. And that's the sense of the Greek. And if he delivered righteous Lot, who was being oppressed by the lawless ones and their licentious conduct, for that righteous man living among them through seeing and hearing their lawless activities day by day, tormented his righteous soul. Boy, there are times when you feel like that, isn't it? You get out there in the world and it just tears you upside down and crossways when you see all this stupidity and nonsense going on. I know I mentioned that sometimes it's like I need to have a couple of old television sets. Yeah, that's what I do. I ought to go and old television set demolition. You know, buy these old sets, turn them onto these raunchy stations and get my .44 Magnum and shoot them all. There are times when you feel like shooting the TV. Sometimes it's so outrageous, it's incredible. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unrighteous to the day of judgment to be punished. Some hope in here, brethren. In spite of the circumstances around you that are fit for destruction, God is able, capable, willing, and wanting to save you. Don't forget that. Now let me tell you a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. Marvin Wilson, who lives near Dallas, Texas, has taken several trips over to... he's been to the place where there is actually the true Noah's Ark. That's not the one at the wee top of the mountain. It's the one that sits between the saddle of a couple of mountains, because it's the mountains of Ararat. They also found the exact place of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they found it this way. They were going south of the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden, just like from one side of this table to the other side of this table, the landscape changed dramatically. Dramatically. On one side was sand, on the other side was powdered dust. And they didn't know what this was. And the road looked like it went on down around, and it looked like cliffs. Well, they went back the second day, and they found that it had rained. And it rains once about every 10 years. And it rained just enough to move some of this powdery dust. And what did they find? They found sulfur balls. Anywhere from the size of a pea to the size of a big size steely marble. Millions of them everywhere. As far as the eye could see. Then they began looking at this and they saw that these cliffs were not cliffs of rock, but they likewise were the dust. And they could see the outline, the faint outline of buildings. Now when fire and brimstone comes down with sulfur, it heats up to 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit and it turns even rock to powder. Amazing. Then they found the area where there was a sphinx, just nearly the same form that is in Egypt today. And they brought back some of these sulfur balls. They had them tested and analyzed. And they were the strongest, purest sulfur that the chemist had ever seen. They took one and lit it and held it on a spoon, and it burned right through the spoon. Now, that's an example for what does God think of that kind of thing? He gave them plenty of chance. Even if there would have been 10 righteous people, God promised Abraham he would spare it. Couldn't find 10. These are examples. We're getting into the same kind of conduct today. Now, let's come back here to our combined Jude and 2nd in Jude 8. Actually, in the same way also, these are the ones who are themselves dreaming filthy dreams. Out of the imagination of the heart comes evil. On the one hand, they are defiling the flesh, and on the other hand, they are declaring as invalid the lordship of God in one's life and are blaspheming angels. Aldous Huxley was one of the leaders of the evolutionary and sexual revolution that occurred beginning in the middle of the 19th century. And his goal was, we need to liberalize everything and get rid of God. Because if we can get rid of God and bring in evolution, then we can get rid of all sexual restraints, because we want to do what we want to do. There it is right there. We do not want God ruling over us. That's what lordship means. That's why I put of God in one's life. I added that there, because that's what it means. And that's what we are talking about. And are blaspheming angels. Now, 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. But particularly those who are walking after the flesh in corrupting lusts and are holding in utter contempt the lordship of God over one's life. They are audacious, presumptuous men, self-willed. They are not afraid while blaspheming angels. Now, you see, there's another aspect of it, too. Not only are they following the corrupting lust of the flesh, but what they are doing, let's go back to Jude 4, back to the first page, Jude 4. Let's take the last sentence here. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God into licentiousness. How do they do that? By saying the laws of God have no validity anymore. That's what they're doing. Or by saying and being so presumptuous, if they are religious, that my work in the Lord is so important that God will overlook any of my sins. No, judgment is at hand. Yes. Because they're saying, I'm going to use the word of God to rule over someone else's life, but don't God use your word to rule over my life. But I want all the grace I deserve. But I'm going to deny it to the congregation so I can control them. No, the judgment of God is just around the corner. They are not afraid while blaspheming angels. Now, Jude 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he himself was taking issue with the devil disputing about the body of Moses, did not presume to pronounce a railing judgment against him, but said, the Lord himself rebuked you. Now, the Lord himself, that is a middle verb, that God is the one himself who did this. Okay? This is interesting the way it is in the Greek, rebuked you. Let me ask you a question. How often does God have to say something for it to be so? Once. That's what this is telling us. This in the Greek is a very special verb. This is what is called an aorist verb. A second aorist verb, which means a punctiliar event by this verb happened and was completed at one time in the past. So this one rebuke of God is good for all eternity against Satan. That's what it means. Now, this gives you a clue on how to handle things when you come up against a spiritual struggle. You don't say, I rebuke you. You say, the Lord has rebuked you. And this I say in the name of Christ. See, the entire different thing. You don't take it upon yourself. Not even an angel did. Now, it's interesting. Why were they fighting over the body of Moses? When I first read that, I wondered, well, why would they fight over the body of Moses? And I got to thinking about that. And one day, the answer came to me through television. I was watching a special of the temple in Mexico City with the Virgin of Guadalupe, and in there they have the casket of one of their of the founding bishops or whatever it was that was there, and it is a see-through casket. And the body is there all submerged in honey. Now honey is a perfect preservant. The body won't rot, it won't decay, it won't let any oxygen in there. And I thought to myself, look what the Catholics have done to this. Just think what Satan could have done with the body of Moses. Put him in a see-through coffin and say, here is the true religion of God. Here is the one that talked with God face to face. Here is the one who brought the law. Here is the one who did all of this. They could make a temple that will just knock your eyes out. Now, also another thing that is important. When people go by this coffin, there's a little place to put some money. So Satan is up to his old merchandising tricks again, right? Think what he could have done to sell an indulgence to go view the body of Moses. My, that would have been something, wouldn't it? So that's why they were fighting over it. Now notice, Michael the archangel, he was in charge of burying Moses and to hide the place where he was buried. Now when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Glenwood Springs, they had a special tourist thing. And it was where you could see, they had a special little graveyard where you could go up and see the grave of Doc Holliday, who was the doctor for Wyatt Earp, I believe. Now, you had to go at about a 40% incline to get there. It was a steep climb. You had to go about a half mile to get up there. And you get up there, and there's a sign which says, the graveyard, the burial of Doc Holliday. Disclaimer. We cannot tell you exactly where it is because people will dig up his bones and take it. So think what would happen if they ever discovered where Moses was buried. I mean, think what the Jews would do with that. To this day, it would be something. So we're glad that God took care of it this way. Now let's continue on. 2 Peter 2 and verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in strength and power are not bringing a railing condemnation against them before the Lord. Now Jude 10. But these, whatever things they have not understood, they are reviling. Yet, whatever things they are understanding by instinct as irrational brute beasts, they are corrupting themselves in these things. Just gone after the flesh. God fulfilling their lust. 2 Peter 2 and verse 12. But these as irrational brute beasts born to be caught and killed. Now we're talking about this, brethren, is a sentence and condemnation of second death. Now we're talking about some profound things. Are blaspheming those things of which they are ignorant and shall be utterly destroyed in their own corruption. And they shall bring upon themselves the reward of unrighteousness while esteeming their lustful indulgences pleasure in the daytime. There is a pleasure for sin. There is. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their own deceivings while feasting together with you. And I just recall your attention to the report on the internal takedown of the Worldwide Church of God, and there you have it perfectly described right there. And God says concerning the feasting, let's go to Malachi, the second chapter. And have you ever been to a Feast of Tabernacles like it's described here in Malachi, the second chapter? The feast, these are to be love feasts. Okay? These are stains and blemishes while feasting together. Verse 14, who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, and they are enticing unstable souls, having trained a heart in craving greed, cursed children. And a statement was made, I don't care if we lose 60% of the people, we're changing. Malachi, the second chapter. You see, what is it to be? What is it to be when we come to services? What is it to be when we're gathered together as a congregation? What are we here for? Whose day does it belong to? It belongs to God. We are to study the Word of God. We're to drink in of what God has for us. We're to make this day a delight. Malachi 2, the question was, what is carousing in the daytime? That's going out and being licentious and partying and all of the things that go with it, including sexual debaucheries in the daytime. You're so bold that you just do it in the daytime. Don't sneak out at night under the cover of night. You just go out and do it in the daytime. And to blankety blank with the rest of anybody who pries into your private life. Now, when it gets to that point, you see, whose eyes are full of adultery, cease not from sin. They are enticing unstable souls, having a heart, having trained a heart in craving, greed, cursed children. And to have all the audacity of after being caught to say, oh, brethren, this incident wasn't nothing. Send us more money. Spare me. Malachi 2 and verse 1. And now, you priests, this commandment is for you. Let's just say to the ministry, whoever's a teacher, those who handle the law, God said, didn't know me. How can you handle the law of God and not know God? That's unreal stuff. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you didn't lay it to heart. Didn't listen. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. Have you ever been to a Feast of Tabernacles or a Feast of God where you came away feeling just yuck? Just like you walked through the barnyard and got your feet all splattered with manure. And some of it splattered up in your face. I remember as a kid when I was milking the cows. When the cows would be eating that fresh green grass in the spring, you'd be milking the cows. And when it came time for their duty and you were milking, you grabbed the pail and you ran. Because if you didn't, it would come down splatter, plop, plop, all over you and all in the milk and everything. And then I'd be in trouble for bringing in dirty milk. So I grabbed the pail and ran. I used to milk 2 to 3 cows twice a day when I was 9 years old. Don't want that. And you shall know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let's ask the question. Is not the covenant that God has made with the church a greater covenant than with Levi? Yes. Is it not more important that we preach the word of God? Yes. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. He started out good. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. That's how it started. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they that seek the law at his mouth, and they should seek the law at his mouth. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, brethren, that's what a true teacher and elder and minister ought to be. He should teach God's word. Now, pray tell. Jesus said, I don't speak my own words. I don't do what I do. I speak what I hear the Father speak, and I do what he does. If Christ be in us, what should we be doing? That very thing, yes. Notice. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people. My, my, is that not happening today to some leaders in the church of God? According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Those are pretty strong words. Have we all not one Father? Have we not one God? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our Father? And then it gets all into divorce, and God says, I hate divorce. I'm wearied with your words. There comes a time when God says enough is enough, and that's what's in here. Now, let's come back to Jude. Let's go ahead and end here, because we've gone just a little bit over time. No, we can go ahead. Well, let's try it. Let's see if this will work. Okay, we've been having a little trouble. We won't end it here. Oh, don't stop. Don't stop. We'll go ahead with it. Let's come to Jude 11 so we can get all of this in. Jude 11, verse 11. Calamity happens to them. It says in the King James, woe unto them. But woe means calamity. It's not just there's going to be some little woe that's going to happen. This is calamity. Because they have walked in the way of Cain. Now notice we're going to talk about three ways. One, the way of Cain. And for gain, they have wholly given themselves up to Balaam's delusion. Now, I misspelled it there in that verse, but in 2 Peter 2:15, I spelled it correctly. Now, notice, continuing, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, we have three distinct things which have to do with relationship with God and have to do with those that God has selected and chosen. Now, 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, who are abandoning the straight way. Jesus said, straight is the way and narrow the way, right? They went astray, and having followed as authoritative. Now, I inserted authoritative there because that's their authority for doing it. The way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward for wickedness. Now, sin and wickedness profits for a season. It does. Does crime pay? Yes, it does today. Yes. Yes. But he received rebuke for his own transgression. The dumbass speaking in a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, let's look at a couple of things here concerning the reward for wickedness. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Sin for a season is pleasurable. Afterwards is when the problem comes. All those who run off and commit illicit sex before they're married, now they have very little chance of escaping some kind of immediate punishment because there are 36 venereal diseases, of which the worst is AIDS, and incurable syphilis and incurable gonorrhea. It would be fun, a blast, if you stole $1 million and spent it all. You could have a ball while you're spending it until you are caught. Notice, verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith, when he was come to years, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's look at a very interesting psalm right now. And this is a good one. This is most apropos for us today. Psalm 37, I believe it is. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and withers as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Think of that, brethren. Tie that in with what I covered earlier concerning that he's able to give to you above and beyond exceedingly what you even ask or think. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man that brings wicked devices to pass. Now let's go to Psalm 73. Just reverse the numbers. 37, 73. Psalm 73. Notice this one. And this can happen to people if they're not truly looking to God. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now what did Jesus say after the Passover ceremony? He said, you are clean through the words which I have spoken. Clean heart. That's how God cleans us up. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, driving around in Rolls Royce and limousines and living in great spatial palaces. The other night, Dolores was watching this. It wasn't the lifestyle of the rich and famous, but it was showing some of these homes. I think it was palaces or castles in America, showing great, huge homes with just ornate everything. And guess what they were of? All the rich, all the famous. You know, you look at that and you think, my, poor little me. Well, that's when you're just looking at the little old yawn table. So you get your mind on God, see? Prosperity of the wicked. Crime pays. The mafia is making it. For there are no bands in their death? No. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. And that really means he's talking about himself. They're not in trouble as me. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than they could ever want. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak evilly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Sounds like our infamous president, doesn't it? Therefore his people return hither and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Notice their attitude here, verse 11. And they say, how does God know? And there's no knowledge in the Most High? Oh yes, God is dead. We'll work it out. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. And right now, Michael Jackson is facing death. Prospered in the world. Drug is immorality all around the world. Molesting little children, being a pedophile. They increase in riches. He's got millions. 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 Verily, notice, when you compare yourself with someone else, the Bible says you are not wise. Notice what he's doing here. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and have washed my hands in innocency. God, I've tried to follow your way, and look at all those wicked out there just prospering and just money galore and everything, just so much, just like a big fat balloon, it's popping out everywhere. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. And when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Some of those things are hard to figure out. He had a splitting headache. It was blowing his mind. Verse 17, here's the cure. Not Advil. Here's the cure. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And that's what 2 Peter and Jude is all about, to tell us what their end will be. Sometimes God lets them prosper and come to the full before he cuts them off. But cut them off he will. Now notice, surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought to desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you should despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. You can put in there Luke 15 about the prodigal son finally coming to himself. This is repentance. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. This is something. There are times when you go through that. Now, I remember there were times when I was driving along in my old Isuzu diesel, and the days were kind of tough back then, and I had nearly 250,000 miles on it, and I barely could keep the thing going, and I barely could keep enough loans coming in to keep everything afloat at the household and so forth and so on. And I would go into these loan offices where it was nothing but riches and wealth, money, power, everything right there. And I would go and say, oh, God, just a little, please, you know. And then go along with my old, and of course those diesel Isuzus made a lot of noise, and I didn't have air conditioning, so I had the two-window type, you know. Let the air come through, and anyway, I was glad to have the car. And then I drove along one time, and I saw this beautiful, beautiful, I forget what it was. I think it was a Jaguar or something, or a Mercedes-Benz, all smashed to smithereens, just crunkled up. And the people who had been driving, it's one of those displays they put out, you know, they died. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you for my Isuzu. Oh, God, thank you that you provide for me. You haven't let me go hungry. I was just like this, stupid, foolish. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have held me up by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me in glory. That's a pretty profound thing, isn't it? Yes. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, those are some tremendous promises there, right? Yes. For lo, they that are far off from you shall perish, and you've destroyed all them that go whoring from you. And those today in the church of God, you better have an ear to hear. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Now when we come back and compare that with the way of Cain and the way of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah, I think all of this will really come clear in focus for us.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.